Our Bible reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28. If you have a church Bible, I can't give you the number because I'm not using one. Oh, it's up there. Page 835. Excellent. So Matthew chapter 28 from verse 1 through to verse 10, and it's Matthew's account of the resurrection. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Well, we'll leave the reading there and trust that God will add his blessing as Tom now comes and opens it to us.
Well, I do just want to speak for a few moments on that which Robin has just read to us. We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew as a church, and we have one more week in the Gospel of Matthew, and I think then I'm away for 2 weeks, which you can all breathe a deep sigh of relief for. I think Colin's here in 2 weeks, is that right? Good, I'm glad you nodded. But today we're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we don't actually know the specifics of the resurrection, we don't know exactly when Jesus rose again. We don't know exactly how, because the first eyewitness accounts we have, Jesus is already alive. The tomb was already empty. Some people, shockingly, don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a group in the Bible, the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection at all. There are many in the world who think this is just a story. This is just something that's been made up. And I would wholeheartedly disagree with them. To me, all evidence points to the Lord Jesus Christ being a risen Saviour. You may disagree with me. Please do tell me at the end. I hope in church this morning the overall majority would agree that the Lord is risen. Some people may say that this is a made-up story. I would ask you, if you were going to write a story today, how many Marys would you include as character names? No one in their right mind would make up a story with as many Marys as there are in this account. Now, we have looked at Jesus' death in much detail, at the suffering. That definitely can't be contested. There's secular evidence and writings for the fact that Jesus died. And actually, in the Gospels, there's lots of information about the road that led up to the death of Christ. The resurrection is generally much shorter. In Paul's letters, he writes a lot about the resurrection, and in 1 Corinthians we read what comes from the resurrection. But in the eyewitness accounts, the gospel accounts, the resurrection or the resurrection accounts are generally quite short. There are four different accounts, and they all have different emphasis: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can find ways to tie everything they say together, and it works. And I sat this week reading through them. If you were to read all four resurrection accounts in one go, though, it does seem a bit confusing. But we have to remember what was going on. prior to the risen Saviour, there was a group of disciples, the 11, James, John, Peter, Andrew, and the others. Some of the women, Mary, Salome, Mary. And they were lost. Their leader had gone. They'd given up so much. Some of them had given up family life, given up business, and they were following this man around, fully man, fully God. And he was gone. He was dead. He was buried. Some of them had watched him being put into the tomb, watching the stone rolled in the way, and they were lost. They were alone. And that's the attitude we find them in. So as we read through the resurrection, we see a few different things. And first, we read four very frenzied accounts. We've only read from Matthew, and that's all we're going to read this morning. I would encourage you to go home and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John later on. But we see these really frenzied accounts. We see Mary's running back and forward, Peter and John in a race to get to the tomb first, Jesus appearing to Mary. All of this is going on. As I said, it's possible to harmonize all four accounts. All four are slightly different, and actually the gospel writers are between a rock and a hard place there by having different emphasis. People say, well, they can't all be true. If they were all exactly the same, people would say, well, that was just made up, and they made up the story together and collaborated. So whatever would happen, people would still deny this happened. But what we really get a glimpse of from what seems to be the manicness of the occasion is the excitement of the disciples and the followers of Jesus. Imagine that day. Your Lord, your Saviour, your Lord and Master had died on a cross. It looked like a loss. And you go to the tomb and you realise it's open. You're told he's risen. Such good news causes great excitement and kind of manic behaviours in people. And I'm sure we can all understand it. The day Ellie and I got engaged, I think it was good news, but we drove miles to tell everyone about it, and probably back and forward three times. Good news causes us to do all sorts of things, and we get a sense of that through the gospel accounts. What have we read this morning? What did Robin read? Well, first of all, we read Mary, and in another account we read Salome. We're going down to the tomb that Jesus was in, and they were taking spices. They were concerned about the stone. They wanted to do something with the spices. The stone was in the way. But when they get there, they find that the stone has already gone. There's been an earthquake, a sign of God's power. An angel of the Lord had descended and rolled back the stone, and he was sat on it. Some accounts give that there were two angels there at this moment, but it doesn't matter. If I said, I went out for dinner with Ellie yesterday, that would be true. Well, we didn't go out for dinner, but if we did go out for dinner, that would be true. But if our children were also there, saying I went out for dinner with Ellie doesn't negate the fact that I was still telling the truth. Ellie could then say I went out for dinner with Tom and the boys, and that would also be true. I don't know if anyone followed that. I'm not sure that I followed that. Ellie didn't follow that. We didn't go out for dinner. But there was at least one angel, probably two angels there. And these angels are amazing figures. Look what happens. We have this appearance like lightning, clothing white as snow, and the guards, these seasoned, hardened guards, who would have been able to at least attempt to fight with anyone, tremble. They tremble. Their knees go weak and they become like dead men. They pass out from fear. The angels are a representation of God. They are just a brief glimpse of his glory. And look what they can instill in people. Absolute paralyzing fear. That's the God we worship. He's even more holy and mighty than that. We cannot come before him without trembling on our own, because we know we are nothing compared to him. We are blemished specks compared to him. As in Christ, as we've already thought, we are made perfect and can come before that holy, mighty God. So we have these angels, this brief representation of God in a way. That's not quite theologically an accurate statement, but a mere shadow of God's glory descended to earth. They instill fear in these hardened men. The angels already know what Mary and Mary are looking for. They say, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." And here is the good news. Verse 6. He is not here. Not because he's been stolen. For he has risen. He is not here, for he has risen. That's it. Six words, or three words, really. He has risen. Sum up the conquering nature of our Saviour. Frenzied accounts. Manic behaviour going on. Disciples running everywhere. The important news. He has, or he is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, if you were 2,000 years ago going to make up a religion, would you start with the leader of that religion being killed on a cross? Probably not. That would be ludicrous. If you were going to make up a religion, you'd start with this wonderfully powerful soldier-like figure. Jesus died on a cross. If you were going to make up a religion 2,000 years ago, and bear with me on this because the first statement may seem offensive, would you have entrusted the news to two or three ladies? In that context, probably not. In those days, they couldn't even speak in a court of law. You wouldn't have taken the news to two ladies to spread. You would have found the religious elite, the mighty, the grand chaps who were full of oratory skill. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is too amazing for anyone to have made up. There's too much detail. He is risen. Why does it matter? It's vitally important. It is incredibly important for various reasons. I've got three. First of all, it proves that what Jesus said would happen, would happen. Jesus said time and time again that he would rise. Matthew 27, verse 63, for example. He said, "Remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" The Pharisees were worried that Jesus would rise, or Jesus' body would be stolen, because they'd heard him say that after 3 days he would rise. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 23, we read, "And they will kill him," that's Jesus talking about himself, "and he will be raised on the third day." If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, it would prove Jesus a liar, and then we couldn't trust in anything he said. But by being resurrected, we can trust that every single thing he said was true. It is a fantastic show of power and a fantastic display of his faithfulness. It also proves that he is the Saviour that had been desired for so long. The Jews had been looking for a Saviour, and in Isaiah 53 and verse 10 we read, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him," and this is Isaiah talking about the Saviour. "He has put him to grief. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days." How can a Saviour be made an offering for guilt and then have his days prolonged without coming back from the dead? Jesus' resurrection proves that he is who the Jews had been looking for. It proves that he is who God had been talking about. And finally on this, it makes his death meaningful. In Romans chapter 4, we read that he was raised for our justification. He was raised so that we can be pronounced as blameless in God's sight. If he wasn't raised, that wouldn't be possible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, flicking around a bit, we read, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. Without Christ being raised, we have no point preaching." It makes his death meaningful, more powerful. Jesus died as a sacrifice for us. He was raised, showing that he had already conquered death, showing that everything he said was true, and so that he can sit at the right hand of the Father, so that every time we turn to God, Jesus takes that message to him. Jesus really rose, and it is really important that he did. The final two points are very short, I promise. Let's look at the difference in Mary and Mary. The resurrection was joy-bringing. These two ladies went down to a tomb to attend to the body of someone they loved, someone they had seen die in a horrific way. How do they leave? Verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, can't blame them, sin angels, and with great joy. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings great joy. It brought great joy to Mary and Mary. Absolutely. Their Saviour had come back. Their King had returned. Their Master was alive. They had great joy. But that's not the only time we see great joy at such things in the Bible. One of my favourite verses in Acts is when Peter and some of the others are arrested and beaten and told, don't ever speak about Jesus again. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, we read, when they called in the apostles, they beat them. They charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Those Christians had such great joy in a risen Saviour that they were prepared to rejoice even when they'd just been beaten on his behalf. Peter describes that joy as an inexpressible joy, a joy that we can't describe in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you've not seen him, you love him. You do not now see him because he's in heaven. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. The news that he has risen should give us great joy because we can serve a conquering king. We can serve a wonderful Saviour and we can turn to him whenever we are in need. The resurrection brings great joy. And finally, the resurrection should be life-changing. Knowing that we have a Saviour that we can believe in, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen and is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, taking our prayers to the Father, should be life-changing. He went through death for us. He showed his power by rising again. That power at work in us through the Holy Spirit should inspire us to worship. Look what Mary and Mary did when they see Jesus in verse 9. Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up, took hold of his feet and worshipped him. The first thing they did was bow at his feet and worship him. What's our first thought when we think of Jesus? Is it that we're going to pray for the things we need? A shopping list, if you will, of things we want? Is it that we're just going to compartmentalize him and leave him to one side, maybe go to church on a Sunday and take off our faith with our hats, was a phrase they used to use, but not many people wear hats to church anymore, but you know what I'm saying? No, absolutely not. At the idea, at the truth of a risen Saviour, we should be compelled to worship him. He is mighty. And finally, very finally, we should go and tell others of this news. Mary and Mary were compelled. Verse 7, go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen. Verse 8, they departed and ran to tell his disciples. They were excited, they ran. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And what does Jesus tell us through the disciples? Matthew 28, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. Tell people about me. Make them Jesus's followers. Tell people this wonderful news. Baptize them as we're going to do today. Hallelujah. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And those commands come down to us. If we are saved, if we are trusting in the risen Saviour, we should be compelled to worship. We should be compelled to be joyful. Yes. But we should be compelled to tell others of this wonderful news. It's not always easy. Becky has said in her testimony that she's told people that she was being baptized and they were unable to come. We may clam up with fear. We may find that we just don't know the words. For the first time in our life, we are without words. But we should still seek to try and tell people of the wonderful news of the risen, death-conquering Saviour, who through whom we can join in the resurrection, through whom we have hope of heaven. We're here today to worship God, to hear His word. We're here today to rejoice with Becky as she goes through the waters of baptism. We're not here today to make Becky a Christian. Becky already is. We're here because she wants to worship Him by obeying His commands to go through the waters of baptism. And we're here because she wants to tell everyone that she has a death-conquering King that she worships. That's why we're baptizing her in front of everyone, so that we all know that she is serving Him. The resurrection is important. If you want to know why, even more, read 1 Corinthians 15 later on. The resurrection is true. It's important. It's joy-bringing and it's life-changing. It was for Mary. It is for me. It has been for Becky. It should be for all of us. And with that, I finish.